Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're ready to get into the Word of God because, Father, we thank you that we have the privilege to live within the understanding of the Word of God. Father, bring us all to a greater step, greater heights in our life this year in you, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, first of all, I want to give you some stats again to remind you we're talking about evangelism and that you need to be reaching those for Jesus. And I'm not talking so much about just going door to door, although you can do that. But the greater results is where you live actively on the job with family and relatives and friends. And this is all an important part of your life. Many people don't understand how important the Christianity is, especially with all the faiths that are coming up and all the doctrines that are flying around and seeing great men of God falling before our eyes and preaching something that they once defended, now they defend against it. And isn't that sad? And so we are living in some real wonderful times. In prayer this morning, the Lord was impressing upon me that the difficult times are not over. And He wanted me to caution you again to be careful in your stewardship and how you look at purchasing things and planning things. I don't understand all that's going on, but I do feel a movement within my heart to do some praying and fasting. How many of you had a horrible feeling about something, but yet you couldn't put your finger on what it was until you discovered it, you know? I don't have a good feeling in my spirit about the position that the world is in. But I have a good feeling in my spirit about the issue of crisis. People are more acceptable to the gospel in a crisis than any other time. And I think we as a church needs to capitalize on that. Amen. Now, God is not the cause of the crisis. Man is. But the church can take an opportunity to express the goodness of God for their salvation. And so I don't know what's coming on the horizon, but I feel an urgency within my spirit. Be careful of your stewardship and be on top of yourself spiritually. I think that's important because, you know, the shortness of the time, it means it's going to step up the activity of our enemy. And he does not sleep. I don't think he sleeps at all, does he? I want to share some stats with you. Again, there are stats that I had been searching out in from several different avenues. In generations, they call there's four areas that they call for generation. They call the generation of builders, the generation of boomers, the generation of busters, and the generation of bridgers. And I don't know what generation we're in now. I guess Generation X or whatever. I don't know. But the generation of builders was before 1946. Those born before 1946. And they said that the percentage that attended church then was 51%. Then when the boomers came in, 1944, 46 to 1964, 41% began to attend church. So there was a drop, almost by 10%. Then the generation of busters, this is 1965 to 1976, there was a drop to 34% of people attending church. And you know, that's so strange because you look at television, you look at the mega churches now, and you think that truly more people are coming to church. But really, that's not the case. They find that it is declining. And according to what church has the best to offer, there's where the people congregate the most. It's just that the church is now reaching out to the masses, trying to bring them back into the kingdom of God, if not bringing them into the kingdom of God. And so from 1965 to 1976, they have found that the church had declined from 51% to 34%. Now, are you ready for this? The generation of the Bridgers, it was 1977 to 1994. Guess how many people are now attending church? In those that were born during 1977 to 1994, 29%. So we're seeing a tremendous decline in church activity as each generation goes by. And remember what I told you? I said, somebody asked me, when do you think the Lord will come back? And I personally think He will return when the scale, the balances, are tipped against His favor for those coming into the kingdom of God. I just think that that's why we're not given an exact date nor time, because not only that, but people would prepare for the date and time rather than change their lives. Are you following what I'm saying? And we don't know when that scale will tip into the negative direction, but right now it's going in a pretty negative direction, because you think people that are born before 1946, 51% of them attended church. Now, only 29% attend the church that are born between 77 to 94. I'd say that was a tremendous drop. The one material that we were reading, I think Hal and Tish were into these books as well. They have what they call five levels of those who are perceptive to the gospel, and we shared them with you. We have what we call U1, which means highly receptive to hearing and believing the good news. We have a U2, which is receptive to the gospel and church. U3, which is neutral, with no clear sign of being interested, yet perhaps open to discussion. U4 is resistant to the gospel, with no antagonistic attitude. And number 5, highly antagonistic, even hostile to the gospel. So we've got the very friendly, 11%, friendly, 27%, neutral, 36%, resistant, 21%, and antagonistic, 5%. Praise God. We've got that going in our favor. Amen? Yeah. All right, when they talked about the unchurched, they did a vast survey for 3 years. They found that the church intimidates unchurched people. In other words, when unchurched people came to church, they felt intimidated by the church. They don't think they can ever fit in at a place that they have never attended. So a lot of times when people come from the first time into a church setting, a lot of the unchurched say they feel really intimidated, uncomfortable, and they don't think attachment. How many of you following what I'm saying? They don't think that they'll be a permanent part of the body because they feel uneasy. Most of the time, the unchurched are affected at the first visit of any church more than at any other time. And I've interviewed some people that don't care to attend a church again because they've had a very negative experience coming to a church that somebody worked on them for even years. And they made the decision to visit the church, and some unfortunate thing happened while they were on the church premises, and it drove them away. Well, you know, that's the enemy. You know, that's the enemy. And you know, unchurched people, when they don't feel attached to something, they feel uncomfortable, it doesn't take much to run them off. So I think when we're attending church, I think we need to be more on our toes of the fact that we are being a witness while we're here as well as out there on the streets. Amen? They found that 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if they are invited. Can you imagine that percentage? 82%, they said, would be most likely to attend a church if they were invited, which means a lot of them are not being reached to attend church. Another one they found that very few of the unchurched had someone share with them and how to become a Christian. Very few of them said that they never really had anybody share with them how to become a Christian. Most of the unchurched had a positive view about ministers, pastors, and the church. Now, they were concerned about the scandal of televangelists. And most of them kind of came from the viewpoint that they had faded memory over most of that. And most of them did not believe that all pastors and ministers were likely where they were fallen, where they had fallen. Most of the unchurched don't mind developing a relationship with a Christian. Most Christians are likable people by the unchurched. And they don't mind being around church people. They just don't like to be around obnoxious church people. Most of the unchurched are far more concerned about the spiritual well-being of their children than of themselves. So a lot of unchurched people feel that it is more important for their children to be in church rather than themselves personally. Their research found that in a crisis, the unchurched are more receptive to the gospel. Now, this is, I thought, was very interesting, this one area that it had a whole lot to say about it. But almost all the unchurched, when confronted with the thought that God brought evil because of their sin, was repelled by it. To force them against their will for repentance, most of them thought that they wasn't very interested in a God that would twist their arm to serve them. And yet, today now, it's happening a lot. Ministers are actually, leaders are actually preaching to prepare yourself. I read a whole article about a minister who's affected many people. He said you have to prepare yourself because God is about ready to do a number on the United States for the sin that America has entered into. And as a result of that, he's going to bring judgment, and you need to start storing up food and water and funding. People, I think that is absurd. Because Jesus poured his wrath upon mankind for one purpose and one purpose only. To remove the sin barrier so that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would come into the kingdom of God. For he was made sin to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Matter of fact, when you get into certain passages throughout the Bible, you'll find that the Bible expresses very clearly that Jesus' personable visitation, his personal coming, was not to bring judgment upon the world. The judgment would fall upon him for the sake of the world, so whoever wants to know about the goodness of God can get saved. You know, matter of fact, I was talking with one individual that he was thrown off about a lot of the ministers capitalizing on Katrina, and it gave him of the opinion that he wasn't really interested in Christianity. But when I got through talking to him, he was really open. He said, you know, that makes more sense to me. You know, you got to realize unchurched people, they don't like to be their arm twisted to do something. If you haven't figured it out by now. It's just like y'all. You don't like it when your arm is twisted. You know, it says if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will be the unrighteous? Well, that's not referring to getting saved there. It's talking about getting delivered from a lifestyle that don't belong to them. It's called judgment within the church. The church brings judgment on the body itself, or correction, for one purpose and one purpose only. Clean your lifestyle up. If you will, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And let's go to verse 7. John 10:7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flee because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am a good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. So there's a direct connection there that Jesus said. He says that I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. When I was asking several young people about how they viewed the church today, they said that most of the leaders, they feel, are turning churches more towards a business aspect rather than a spiritual house, not realizing that the practical needs and the spiritual aspects have to be there first in order to maintain the practical life that we are to live. If Jesus come to give us life and give it more abundantly, he would have to have had a greater source for the practical issues of our living than what we've had, and it's called energy of the flesh. Listen, people, energy of the flesh will not work. It will work for a season, but it'll begin to break down. You know, one thing that I've discovered about the body of flesh, we always look at the devil as our problem, but really your own physical being has what I call a nature of death at work within it. That's why it will never inherit the kingdom of God. It only knows to die. It only knows to take on sickness and disease. And thank God, Jesus has redemptive works that we can take our authority because he purchased them and overcome the body of death. Praise God. When it gets sick or gets mentally deranged or whatever we call it, thank God for our redemptive rights in Jesus to get this body to go back online. But even though you create a physical healing mentally or physically in your body, it still goes back to its position of death because it has a nature of death within it called sin in our members. Now, we taught before it was in the man's spirit, but it was never in his spirit. It has always been in the body. The sin nature entered this world for one purpose and one purpose only, to assist Satan to rob, kill, steal, and destroy from mankind. And the church is going to stand up and saying God will rob, kill, and steal from you to get you to turn to him is absurd. It is in length with the devil, and Jesus has nothing to do with the devil. He has everything to do with his goodness. He, the devil can come in and use the medium of body to get you to pray if it be God's will, when you're to stand up and say, I know what God's will is, and this is what it says, and this is what belongs to me. Glory to God. You see, you have to turn your life around to a place of victory. That's where God intended for mankind to be. In victory. Can I hear an amen? In victory. That's what he intended. Now, I don't have a problem with somebody running a church as a business as long as it doesn't pale the fact that we are spiritual beings and we have a position of authority with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, when the righteousness of the kingdom suffereth violence, it says, the violent take it by force. Amen. And that's what belongs to us. Glory to God. Can I hear an amen? Now, I want you to turn to Psalms 127, because we started this psalm, or I introduced this song Wednesday night a little bit, but because I'm doing a teaching on Sunday nights, the purpose of redemption. And I touched on Psalms 127, but this morning I want to talk about it in light of the importance of winning somebody into the kingdom of God. How many of you know people right now where you're at that are living life in hell? It seems like they can't get over sickness, can't get over disease, financial stress as never before. They're losing their jobs. And I'm going to tell you something. This is not God bringing difficulty to their life. It is the world that has been permeated by the god of this world, Satan. That's why at the fall, he caused Adam and Eve to lose family position through their children. His domestic domain was ruined. Hey, are you following what I'm saying? Everything that happened in the fall follows through to all mankind. Through one man, sin entered the world. And I call it the sin nature of death. And that's why the devil knows that he needs your body's authority so he can carry on his work. And the only way he does it is through deception. That's the only way that he can do it. If he can't deceive you, he can't lord it over you. If he can deceive you, he can take you out. Now, in Psalms 127, I take the words of God very seriously. And so when it says something, it means it. And the first thing he says, unless the Lord, builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord build it. Well, when Jesus came into my life, He came into my life to give it to me more abundantly, and it means that He needs to show me how to labor not in vain over my house. Glory! Now, when you're talking about the unchurched, they don't have that privilege. They get what they get because that's the way the world goes. But God did not. I'll tell you what, when you got saved, you know what God took you off of? He took you off the conveyor belt of destruction. So that when the world got through playing on you, it could dump you off in the end. God didn't ever intend it for you to have that happen. What God did is He took you off the conveyor belt of life and put you into a place of complete victory. Now as we read this psalm, this gets good. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward's. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What a tremendous revelation this psalm holds. Now, when you and I have read this psalm, just think this way. The unchurched does not know this. Do you know that? As a whole, they do not know this. They don't know that they're building a house and you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. It's all in vain. Some people now that don't go to church, they're not saying it, but they're at home. They might be married. They might not have any children. I don't know. They're at home and they're miserable. They're not happy. Why? Because life is boring. 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 I'll tell you what, being a Christian is exciting. It's exciting. Hey, and if you get real bored, take a look at yourself and you got a lot to work with. But at least Christianity gives you fresh insight to where the Lord can come and do something for you. And you don't have to be boring. There's four aspects to human life presented here. Social, civic, business, and domestic. And all of these were lost at the fall of Adam. So the belief of the psalmist is that each aspect will be a failure if God is excluded from it, unless without God's assistance, there ain't no hope. Can you? How many of you heard the testimony of somebody like Elvis? Have you ever read his life story? It's interesting. He gained the whole world. And here's a Pentecostal kid. And what legacy did he leave behind? It was more from the natural than the spiritual. So when you get on that other side, what have you got? So you can gain everything you want in this world. And in the end, like Solomon said, in the end, what does it really matter? What does it really matter? Everything that God has given you in life is for purpose to build and to succeed and have life more abundantly. But He wants you to taper. You know something? It's impossible to have life more abundantly and put Him in the background. It won't work. You got to keep Him in the forefront. A house. First of all, the builder of the house. A house is the home of the social unit. It is a home to be inhabited. They labor in vain who build it. A building in which a person or a family lives. If they labor in vain, it's because it is empty, never fulfilling. It's evil. It's ruin. Unless it's useless, it becomes useless, worthless, without results. Deception, the family house will enter in deception or fraud and deceit. And deceit is the primary meaning of that word. Deceit, to make someone believe what is false. To mislead, to break faith with, by committing adultery. To persuade oneself to believe something that is not true. The sin nature of death that is at work within my body, its major function is to rebel against the kingdom of God, 4 commandments, and in 6 commandments, relationships with people. That is the nature of death that works within me in Matthew chapter 7. It says that whenever a commandment has been given, my body rebels against it. Your physical being wants to commit adultery. And Satan will come and entice you to do that. But Satan operates in deception on your physical being. And that's why you cannot have life and have it more abundantly except the Lord be a part of your life, having inward life energizing you to live the practical issues of life in success. So the first thing he does is he does something to destroy you with your own physical house, your body. He wants to take and ruin it so you have the wrong self-image of your life, so that you feel unworthy, you're full of guilt, and the next thing you do, you become unhealthy. The next thing you do is you're always seeking for fulfillment for something that you'll never attain to, unless God is first place in your life. Number 2, the keeper of the city. Oh, we're looking for one president, one man to be the answer for everything. Those days are gone, people. They're gone. Even though we cry out for somebody to help us, they're gone. No one man can solve our problems, no matter how high up on the ladder you put him. So when he talks about the keeper of the city, many houses make the city. Without God, cities have no security except the Lord keep the watchman. Notice, if the Lord is not the watchman, then He has problems with not being in its gates, nor in its council. The city then has no security. Well, not in its gates, what does that mean? If the Lord is not the watchman of the city, there's no structure for the city. If the Lord is not in council, the leadership does not have the mind of God. If the city has no security, it means the police force is not what it needs to be. So that means that the word watchman means to preserve, to guard, to be careful, to watch over, to be on one's guard. I'll tell you, you want to see a city succeed? Let the city trust in the God whom we serve, and that city will be preserved. Our nation is turning from God. It wants to even remove Him from the money. Well, the city's going to get worse and worse. They're going to keep turning more and more from God. Now, there are two watchmen mentioned. One is the Lord. The word watchman literally means to keep. The second is under the Lord. Adam and Eve were to watch over and care for the Garden of Eden. If our social and civic life does not bear a relationship in our Father God, we are only disclosing our utter folly. The only way that you and I are going to survive in the times that are coming is for us to be in the stewardship of our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ leading us and directing our path constantly. That is the only way to really live nowadays. We're living in a very dangerous time period. We're living in a day that you can't even go to the grocery store without possibly needing some kind of weapon for defense because of what might happen to you. Gun-free zones. You know what they are for crazies? Killing zones for crazies. I'd like some of these crazies to attack a police department. Start shooting a bunch of policemen. You know why they don't? They can shoot back. Nutsos are not fair. They're crazy. Why would you shoot an unarmed bigot? Give him a gun anyway and say, let's see if I can pop you faster than you can pop me. Let's be fair about it. But now, these guys are low down, creeping cruds, motivated by the devil that need salvation so they can come out of their creepiness. Amen. Number three, He's the renewer of the worker. It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late eating the bread of sorrow. Sorrow means toil. It carries the meaning of physical pain or emotional pain brought on by inappropriate issues. It also refers to very hard work. Proverbs 5, 9 through 13. Whether his work be of hand or mind, if it is not divorced from reliance, if it's divorced from reliance on God, that can only bring anxiety and weariness. If a man don't know how to put God first in his work situation, then there's nothing but anxiety and weariness. Honest labor within the appointed limits and season in dependence upon God means, are you ready? It means that God will provide for those sleep. That's why in this psalm it says He gives His beloved sleep. The reason is because if God is in your work situation, in your work ethics, that means that your labor will not be in vain. God will be in your midst to conduct the affairs of your work situation, so when you go home at night, you can lay your head down and go to sleep. You know what God spoke to me? He complimented you guys to me when I read that. Because, you know, my vocation is you. You all. You know what? Yes, Sue. I'm not a plague pastor. I very rarely get an emergency call. Some of you don't even call me when you are in an emergency. Don't even let me know you're sick. Sue and I are not plagued like some pastor friend of mine. I can't get him to commit, do nothing. Why? He's all wore out from his church. Well, good Lord, what are you doing, man? Man, I get one thing done and I got to get on something else. Somebody's croaking here and dying there. I got to do this. I got to go on. I can't handle it. And brother, I got a match. You want to go ahead and burn that sucker all at once? Let's just get it on. I was sitting home this weekend. Sue's sisters are with us, and we didn't receive one phone call. Sister Elmira, she's croaking. You better get on down here and pray the prayer face. No, you guys know how to pray the prayer face. Not that I don't mind going, and I don't want you all to quit calling me. I'm ahead. But it goes to show me I'm not wore out. I asked them, I said, what in the world are you preaching them people? Don't you ever give them any responsibility of their own? There are some Christians who do not believe they can do anything unless their pastor tells them so. Well, hey, if it's a matter of life and death for your next breath, don't wait on me to give you a call. I might not get there in time. You know, people, my job is to see to it you get the truth so that you can be dependent upon Jesus for yourself. Yes, He gives His beloved sleep. You can gain His favor even when they are not engaged in their work, as during the time of sleep. Not that they may be idle, but freed from anxiety, and they will not lack the necessaries of life. That's what that's referring to. Sleep is as much a necessity, as much as the gift of God to man, as the opportunity to work. Some people don't even have the opportunity to work. They're not able. The whole purpose is that we should work without anxiety and then sleep. Some people can't even get to sleep. Their minds are running. Some people are so caught up in making the almighty dollar they can't sleep because their mind is running. Well, you know what? Hey, God didn't bring that on you. You brought it on yourself. Enjoy the ride. And the last one, number four, this is a really beautiful one. The blesser of the family unit. In the Old Testament, to have a family was regarded as a blessing, and not to have one, a curse. And the gift of children was considered to be evidence of divine favor. Heritage means property given to man by means of a will, his reward. It says here, the fruit, what is produced of one's offspring. That's why Abraham wanted children. He was blessed in the natural abundantly, but he wanted children. Guess what God wanted? He wanted children too. So he went to a man that wanted children and said, hey, I'll tell you what, I can give you children if you are willing to give me children. Oh, glory to God. Abraham, you want to be a father? I do too. So let's hook them up. We both have family. Isn't that the way God is? Hallelujah. The womb. In a figurative sense, this is what Zahiti said about this term, the womb, when it was used in the Old Testament. This is powerful. The term in the Old Testament meant, in a figurative sense, it is the Hebrew word beaten. No, we're not to beat our children. That's not what it is. Beaten. It literally means the inner being of a person. In the ancient wisdom literature, pictured the belly or the innermost part as a place where thoughts were treasured and the spiritual being expressed itself. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So what he was literally saying here, I want you to notice the Psalms. Look at this. He said, behold, children are a heritage, notice, from the Lord. You know what that means? It means God wants to bless you with a physical child. Glory. Now notice the next word. But the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's His reward. So when you're reading Psalms 127, He says, one beautiful thing about the blessing of children. You get the body of flesh, but I get the spiritual being. And many of them, that happened to them. They pledged their children even before they conceived. They pledged God their children and raised them that way. Somebody says God just picked and chose whomever He will according against their will. He did not do that. He had a relationship with the parents. And the parents said, well, we want children. God says, good, I'll bless your children. Will you bless me with the children as well? And they said, yeah, we'll give them back to you. He says, good, I'm going to ordain him a prophet to the nation. And of course, the parents had to raise the child so that he knew that God and him were hooked up in a relationship. Nowadays, that's why a lot of the unchurched are concerned about their children and how important it is for them to get into church. In your old age, when you're very vulnerable, children become your protection. That's what he's saying here. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. I couldn't figure out, why do you want so many kids? Well, first of all, when you get into old age, a whole lot of them around, it's a good sign. It says, the more you have, the greater the protection. If they are blessed of God, they won't bring a reproach on you, but will be a good testimony, even in the courts of justice. No illegal reproach will your children bring to you, but give praise back to God. That's why he said in the gates. And they said, your children will bring a wonderful glory back to you. Boy, how many times you read in the Old Testament where it says the folly of children can bring a reproach to the wife or the husband? It's important how your children are. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to become guilty because one of your kids chooses to go the wrong way. Praise God, you can go after them in the spirit of faith and preserve them so that they're in heaven anyway, in spite of them. Amen? Parents give up too much and turn around and say, well, if you keep going the way you're going, you're just going to go to hell. No, they're not. Not as long as you watch what you say out of your mouth, as long as you get on your knees and start praying like my grandparents did. They got on their knees. They couldn't stand Bobby after the flesh. They couldn't stand Jan after the flesh. They couldn't stand Timothy after the flesh. And I'll never forget. I know why I got saved. It was my grandma's praying. I heard her pray one day and it scared the tar out of me. I did. I was walking up on the porch. I prayed on the front porch. She was down. She says, you know what, God? I am sick and tired of this. Now, listen, I have a covenant with you. And these grandchildren of mine, they're in the natural, they're going to hell. But I want to tell you something, God. I'm holding you accountable for their salvation. And I'm sitting there listening, and I'm warning the grandbabies. That woman scared me. How she was talking to God. I told her one day, I said, Grandma, I notice how you talk to God. I said, that's God you're talking to. Is that all right to talk that way to Him? She turned to me, she said, good Lords. She said, that's the only way to talk to Him if you want to get any results out of anybody. I mean, you know how my grandma was. And she says, well, what are you thinking? And I said, well, I'm thinking you're treating God like our grandpa. It had to have been her prayers that got us saved, not my grandpa's. Because I never even heard him pray. He was a cute, humble little old man. Never would say much. But when they were praying, you could hear grandma. Couldn't hear him, but you could sure hear her. He was probably sitting here, yeah, Lord, yeah, I'm in agreement with wife here, yeah, Lord. Because he's such a humble little guy. We need to reach the world, don't you think? For these very reasons. God needs to be over their personal house. God needs to be over their job. God needs to be over their city. Amen? You know, if revival broke out in this city, you'd see some things change. I hope it would start at Pierce County, Annex. But anyway, Are you following what I'm saying? I do believe Tacoma is going to enter into a place of revival. Now revival is more geared up towards the believer, and I think the believer is going to start moving that direction. You know, you can get dried up for so long. Then nature has to do something with that dry ground. And I believe God's going to do something with the dry ground around here. Amen. Don't you believe that, Marilyn? Marilyn gets around a bunch of unbelief, she just leaves. She don't put up with that stuff. Well, it's a difference of life and death. Amen. She had that, if it be thy will, we wouldn't have Dean. So who wants Dean? I do. Ain't going to get it with this, if it be thy will. You got to get into the Bible and find out what his will is and start praying that. Yes. Hallelujah. Did you get something here this morning? The unchurched needs the kingdom of God. They need the kingdom of God. They need the kingdom of God. You know, my old age, I'm going to lay back and I'm going to remember y'all in my own age, and it's going to be good thoughts. You guys bless my life. Y'all bless my life. At one time it didn't look that way, but I feel that way now. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. The fields are white unto harvest. People, we need to look at it as an advantage, an opportunity of crisis for people. Reach out to people. Be bold with them and preach to them. They won't bite your head off. They'll either reject you or accept you. What do you got to lose? But be a page in the history of the book that there has to be opened, and having you standing there preaching to them. And Jesus can say, well, it wasn't that I didn't tell you so. And listen, the judgment of God is not going to fall because of man's sin. The judgment of God is going to fall because they choose not to believe in him whom the Lord sent. That's the bottom line. You look at the great white throne judgment, they're not going to stand before God because of their sin. They're going to stand before God because of their rejection of him. Doesn't say that. Why? Because it was predicated on their sin. They would have told God, well, what did you expect me to do? That was my nature. No, Jesus provided a way of escape from that nature of death by getting a man the opportunity to receive Jesus and get born again. His love, John the Beloved said, his love is what's going to bring judgment. It's his love that will bring it. He done settled it in Jesus. He has no more animosity against the world. He took it out on his son. Don't let Jesus die in vain. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for these wonderful people that have come here today. And Father, as they go their way today, Father, may they have the greatest victory that they could ever have in the Sabbath that they've inherited today from you. Father, you are a good God. Know how you love people. In spite of all our mistakes, Father, you still love us. Wow. I am so thankful for loving us, Father. And these wonderful people. Father, I repent for ever having to say any negative thing about your people. I do that constantly, Father, because they're so precious to you. And so this morning, if there be anybody here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, Oh, we want to minister to you. We have an altar. We want to minister to you and bring you into the kingdom. Because we love you so much. Hallelujah. If you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we want to pray for you to receive the baptism. Boy, that is a doorway into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And if you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, you can come right back in and step with Him. So when I dismiss the service, if you fit any one of those there, please feel free to come up. And we'll have our altar ministers minister to you, whatever your needs. And for the believers here, or even unbelievers, if you have a physical need in your body for healing, we have somebody to lay hands on you. We have elders to lay hands on you so that you can receive your healing. It says you will lay hands on the sick and they recover. So if you need physical healing, we want you to just come over here to the left of me. Be your right. And stand there and we'll have somebody come forward and pray for you. Who has an anointing for healing. How many of you know that the lady we dedicated her child Easter? How many of you know that she got saved? Isn't that tremendous? She gave her heart to the Lord that morning. Isn't that awesome? So it is important. Hallelujah. To win people into the kingdom. What a better way to come into the kingdom. Dedicate your children and think, well, I need that too. She was precious. Just like her baby. Father, I thank you so much for the goodness of your kingdom upon mankind. And as people go their way today, may they feel that blessing and that presence of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.